Well, it was more than a few years ago when Brandy and I were leading the youth of Calvary Houston, and one of our primary responsibilities was to organize the yearly youth retreat. It was a challenge to disciple leaders, to manage paperwork, organize transportation, and implement programming. And some of the programming didn't work at times. Things like when I decided one year we should play a game I found on the internet called Anarchy Ball. I should have known that it was going to turn out poorly with bloody noses and whatnot, but I was young and immature. But in my eyes, of all the different things that went into a youth retreat, the most important aspect of the retreat was the theme. What was it that we were going to be focused on while we were away from our normal lives for a week? Which section of Scripture or what topic would we be immersing ourselves in? For example, we had retreats centered on the lives of Joseph, another retreat centered on the life of Daniel. And that had great application for teenagers to think about the life of Joseph and Daniel and how as young men they were able to live out a godly life in ungodly circumstances. But my favorite retreat of the four that we did there in Houston was one in which we exhorted our youth to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Our theme verse was 1 John 2, verse 6, that goes like this. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And I remember the t-shirts we had. It was a navy blue t-shirt with green and white accents, and it had the little footsteps on there. And I just always loved that. And I always think back on that. 12 years later, that verse is still at the forefront of our mind, because of my mind, because it just shows me what is Christianity about? It's following in Jesus' footsteps. That's ultimately what it is. Because 1 John 2, 6 really encapsulates exactly what we are called to as believers. As Christians empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are to live lives that are reflective of the life that Jesus Christ led during his earthly ministry. Or simply put, we are to walk as he walked. We're to see how he did things and seek to do things in a similar way. However, in order for us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we must know how he lived. We must understand. I guess it was the late 90s, it was the craze of what would Jesus do bracelets. You know, and I remember having them and wearing them to school and teaching in a tough school and kind of like, you know, come on, what would Jesus do bracelet? You know, it's kind of like some powerful thing. And I would look at that, and that's okay if you actually know the kind of things Jesus did. But if you just slap a bracelet on and you have no idea what Jesus did in situations, it doesn't help very much. Well, thankfully, the passage that we'll be studying this morning, it gives us a wonderful snapshot of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, and it'll be tremendously instructive as we seek to walk as Jesus walked. So with this as our introduction, please follow along. If you're not already open to Mark chapter 1, would you do so? Follow along as I read the section of Scripture that we'll be studying this morning. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 45. And again, seeking to walk as he walked. Mark writes, "Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.' And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' And Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way. Show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." All right, I've divided this passage into four sections. We'll first of all see fighting a fever, ministering to the masses, prayerful purpose, and then loving the leper. And the idea behind all of this is just to move through these verses and to take quite a big section today so we can really get a flavor for the kind of things Jesus did and how he lived his life and how he walked the walk so that we could walk it after him. So let's move in our first section, fighting a fever, and we find this in verses 29 through 31. Verse 29, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue. So we need some context here. We need to remind ourselves what's going on so we can understand this verse. So would you look back at Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 21. Let's remind ourselves of what was happening. Mark 1, let's look at verses 21 through 28. It says, then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. Okay, so it's a Saturday. Jesus goes with some of his disciples and they enter a synagogue. As we talked about last week, it was a common practice for if a traveling teacher came into the synagogue to allow him to teach, to allow him to speak to those who had gathered for worship. It says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Okay, so we've had that whole synagogue service and all that went on. And so where we're going to pick up today is just as they left the synagogue service. So we're still on that Saturday. So the Lord Jesus went to the Capernaum synagogue on the Sabbath. He taught with authority, and they marveled at it. Then he delivered a man who had been demon-possessed. And then understandably, this caused quite a stir. And hashtag Jesus of Nazareth started trending on everyone's Twitter feed. I mean, as soon as they left synagogue, they were blowing the place up. What's trending now? Jesus. Okay, all around Galilee, the word spread. Now put yourself in Jesus' sandals for just a moment. What would it have been like to teach in such a compelling way that people marveled at your authority? That he just walks in there, and as he's teaching, jaws drop and people just can't believe. They've never heard anything like it. And then once he finishes teaching, he casts a demon out of a possessed man, and then he commands the demon to be silent, and the demon obeys. That's amazing. I'm excited when I can get my kids to quiet down, much less a demon. It's astounding. And so the Lord Jesus had quite a start to his day. And after all that took place, he left the synagogue with a few of his disciples. And we pick back up in verse 29. It says, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Okay. So Jesus and his followers, they head over to Simon, Peter, and Andrew's house. You remember, Simon, Peter, and Andrew are brothers. Along with James and John, who were also brothers. Remember, Jesus had called these men to follow him back in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. And I'll read those verses for you. It said, as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. So we talked about when we went through this passage that this wasn't the first time Jesus had met up with these two sets of brothers, that they had followed him for a time there as he had his ministry down in Judea in the first year of his public ministry. And sometime they had gone back to Galilee, and now Jesus was calling him into kind of full-time discipleship to follow him. So now as they come out of the synagogue, they're all just hanging out together, and they're heading over to Simon, Peter, and Andrew's house. And apparently, as we put all the pieces together through the Gospels, the Lord Jesus ended up living with Simon, Peter, and Andrew because the Lord had no home of his own. It's kind of crazy. I don't know if they had a couch, but can you imagine? Who's that always crashed out on your couch? Oh, it's Jesus. Doesn't he say he's the Son of God? Yeah, but he doesn't have a place to live. It's kind of wild to think about. In fact, Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus was homeless. That's wild. And this shows the incredible humility on the part of the Lord Jesus, because we read in Colossians 1:16 these words, "For by him," speaking of Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." You know, when you go over to someone's house, and maybe this happened especially if there's little kids, you know, one little child enters another little child's living space, and as soon as that one little child will usually say, "That's mine. That's mine. That's mine. That's mine." And it doesn't matter. The person who owns it will say it, and then the new kid will say he owns it. But Jesus, as he walked around, he could have said, "That's mine. That's mine. That's mine." He owned everything, and yet he chose not to have a place of his own. I think there's a lesson here. You see, the Lord could have lived anywhere because he owns it all, but he chose to live with friends. I think that's incredibly instructive. Jesus could have just said, "You know what? All right, let's go ahead and build me a house up on a hill, a mansion. It's going to be nice, plenty of living space, no one to bug me." And yet he chooses to go and live on the couch or whatever of his friends Simon, Peter, and Andrew's house. The fact that Jesus could live anywhere, but he chose to live with friends, you know what? I really think this is what Jesus still prefers. Because Jesus said in John 14:23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him." That's pretty radical when you think about it. To think that Jesus could be anywhere, live anywhere, do anything. And he says, "You know what? I know that you are a human that is fallen and messed up, makes a lot of poor decisions throughout the day, offends people, does all the things. I want to live with you." That's pretty wild. I mean, if you, and I don't know about you, but me, in my most honest moments, I can look myself in the mirror and say, "I'm not sure I want to keep living with you. I'm not sure I want to keep hanging out with you. You're not who I would like to be with all the time." And yet Jesus says, "That's exactly who I'd like to hang out with. That's who I'd like to be with all the time." So I think this is amazing, the humility of the Lord, that he would want to live with us and he would call us his friends. Let's move on to verse 30 and see what the Lord Jesus found as he entered the house of Simon, Peter, and Andrew. Verse 30, it says, "But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever." Okay, so this is Simon Peter's mother-in-law. The first thing to note here is that Peter was married. Peter was married. And this is an important point, because there are some that teach an unbiblical idea that if you want to be in certain positions in ministry, you can't be married. And that's just not true. That's not true. It's an unbiblical idea. And so whenever we come to scriptures, we need to really filter these things that we may believe or have been taught from different places and say, is that actually biblical? Or is that something that people have come up with apart from that? And that's not true. It's important for all of us to do that, to see what we believe in and put it through the filter of the scripture and say, is that what the scripture actually teaches? And so Simon was married. Simon Peter was married, and his mother-in-law is sick here. So the first thing to note, Peter is married. Second thing to notice is that Peter's mother-in-law was lying down, stricken with a fever. And we learn from Luke's account of this incident that Peter's mother-in-law had a high fever, so it seems that this was a serious situation. It doesn't seem like she was just kind of, you know, just kind of wanted to skip synagogue and was just kind of at home, I'm feeling so poor. No, she was sick. This is a serious situation. And so all of those of the household, look, they know exactly who to go to, and they told him about her at once. So Jesus walks in the door, and they say, okay, let's go talk to Jesus. I just saw on Facebook that he cast a demon-possessed guy, you know, there at the synagogue, and so he can help. So the Lord Jesus is informed about this woman's condition. And then, you know, if we didn't have other verses to go through, I would stop right here in verse 31. Because the more that I think about it, the more wonderful it is. So he came and took her by the hands. For Jesus to walk in, and here's this woman who's sick on the bed and she's got fever, and he goes and he kneels by her bed and just takes her by the hands. And maybe he didn't kneel, maybe he's standing up, but either way, if you think about it, for Jesus to come up wherever you are and just to gently take your hand, that's a picture right there. Now, you think about it, Jesus could have just sat down on the couch, put his feet up on the coffee table, and healed her with a word. You're healed. He could have just said, I've had a crazy synagogue service. I mean, I was preaching up a storm. I was casting out a demon. People were swarming me. And so, you know, I'm a little tired. I need to put my feet up. You're healed. He doesn't do that. Instead, the Lord Jesus shows great compassion for the woman by going to her and taking her by the hand. And then we notice, in continuing on in verse 31, so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. He just takes her by the hand. He gently pulls her up. She's fine. She's completely well. It's beautiful. As soon as the Lord Jesus takes her by the hand and lifts her up, the fever's gone. She's completely well. And also we see in the last part of verse 31 that Peter's mother-in-law's health was completely restored, because we read, and she served them. You know how it is when you've been sick. When you've been sick and then you kind of are coming out of it, it's this process. It takes a while before you feel. And then, you know, you'll go to work the next day and the people say, well, how are you feeling? About 75%. You know, you'll kind of give them that percentage of how you're doing. But not so with Peter's mother-in-law. As soon as she's touched by Jesus, she's fine. And she's ready to go. She's ready to serve. So I love the compassion that Jesus shows toward this woman. But I love the response of the woman as well. She served them. This most likely refers to Peter's mother-in-law either preparing a meal or helping serve a meal at the house. But the application is much broader. I want to read to you what one commentator of old said, and his language is a little old school, so bear with it. Pay attention. He says this: every sick person who is restored, whether in an ordinary or an extraordinary way, should hasten to dedicate to the service of God the life that is given back. A great many persons are always sighing for opportunities to minister to Christ, imagining some fine and splendid service which they would like to render. Meantime, they let slip past their hands the very things in which Christ wants them to serve Him. True ministry to Christ is doing first of all and well one's daily duties. So good. It's so good. There's an idea, and I understand it because we live in a culture where if you do big and awesome things, then you're big and awesome. And so, man, if we want to do something for God, it has to make a splash. It has to be big and wild and exciting, and people need to write up about in the newspaper. And really, that's just not true. When Jesus touches our lives, then what we should do is we should just seek to serve Him. If you've been healed by Christ spiritually, you should just seek to serve Him. Well, how do I serve Him? Well, you know, love God and love others. That's what I tell my kids all the time. It's like, oh, you know, one of my children, she's not in here, so I'll talk about her, Abby. She's struggling because she's so young and she wants to be baptized. And I just told her, I said, I don't know if we want to baptize you just yet, because I want to make sure that you know what you're doing, that you understand the whole process. And she's upset with that. And I said, here's what Jesus really wants from you. Just obey Him. You know, love your brother and love your sisters and do the things He's calling. That's really, we think that we need to do this big thing for the Lord. In reality, the Lord is just like, hey, every day, how about you just obey Me? Just serve Me on a day-to-day basis. And I love that example that we see in Luke chapter 8. And I'll read you two verses. Luke 8, verses 38 and 39. It's the man who was demon-possessed. And we're going to see him, I think, in Mark chapter 5. We'll get to that. But he was this demon-possessed man, and he was running around naked, and they would try to chain him and break the chains, and he was just out of control. And he was cruising around the graveyards at night and scaring people. And then Jesus cast these demons out of him. And we read in verse 38, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged Him that he might be with him. He had been healed by Jesus, and he says, I want to go with you. I just want to be wherever you are. But Jesus sent him away, saying this in verse 39, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. That's awesome service to the Lord right now, right there. Just, hey, why don't, he's just, Jesus saying, go home, man, and just tell what I've done for you. Tell how I've changed you. Tell how you used to be this, and now you're this. It's a great application for us. Well, how can I serve the Lord? How can I do something great for Him? Just serve Him by loving your kids. Serve Him by loving your spouse. Serve Him by doing a good job for your employer. That's how we do it. And tell what great things He's done for us. Let's move on now from fighting a fever to our second section, ministering to the masses, in verses 32 through 34. Verse 32, it says, and at evening when the sun had set. Okay, so this is important for us to understand. You see, the Sabbath officially started at sundown on Friday, and it lasted all the way to sundown on Saturday. That was a Sabbath. And according to the different traditions that they went by in those times, you know, you couldn't do different work or carry different things. And so we see Jesus kind of waging war with the Pharisees over those issues throughout the scriptures. But here's the deal. People wanted to come see Jesus, and they wanted to carry their sick loved ones and whatnot to Jesus, but they wanted to wait till the Sabbath was over. So they were worried about traveling, you know, on the Sabbath or carrying a burden on the Sabbath. And so what they do is they waited till sunset. So they're at home, they want to go take their sick loved ones to Jesus, they've heard about what happened in the synagogue, and so they're just waiting. You know, the sun's going down, and waiting. And then when sun had set, notice in verse 32, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. So word had gotten out about what Jesus had done at the synagogue that morning, so the people brought their sick and their demon-possessed loved ones to be healed by Jesus. And it wasn't just a few people of Capernaum who showed up. Notice verse 33. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Man, I don't know if you ever had unexpected guests. Like, oh, hi. You know, when they're there. But, you know, outside of Peter's door, there's just the city. You know, all the ill of the city and the demon-possessed of the city. That must have been quite a ruckus. And so this multitude was lined up at Peter's door to receive a touch from the Savior. And it probably wasn't too orderly because we have demon-possessed people there. And so it was like a mosh pit outside of Peter's door. And I think there's a twofold application that we get from these verses here. Number one is we should come to Jesus for healing and deliverance. That's what we call petitionary prayer. If you need healing or deliverance or something going on in your life, come to Jesus. Pray for him. I'm sorry, pray to him about that situation, all the while realizing that it's up to him if he wants to heal you or not. It's up to him if he wants to deliver you from the situation that you're in or not. And he has that line item veto in all of our prayers. And so, but come to him, ask him. You don't have to go on any lower level, go straight to the top and ask Jesus. And then secondly, I think also we should bring others to Jesus for healing and deliverance. You see, the people outside the door were not only the sick or demon-possessed, but their loved ones who brought them. And so I think there's a lesson for us there is that we see our loved ones struggling or in difficulty, or maybe we have loved ones that don't know the Lord, is we need to pray for them. We need to intercede for them. We need to bring them before the Lord and ask the Lord to intervene in their lives. Continuing on in verse 34, says, then he healed many who were sick with various diseases. So the Lord Jesus brought healing to people who were afflicted with all different types of illnesses and ailments. And this reminds us that Jesus wasn't a specialist who could only heal a limited number of diseases. I'm not anti-doctor. I believe in medicine. But, you know, it's interesting sometimes, and it, because there's so many different medicines or so many different diseases, that if you're really going to be awesome or kind of just so specialized that you know this one section of diseases. And then so if you have, you know, that type of disease, you go to this person, but if you have another type of disease, you go to that person. And there could be a labyrinth of people because it's just so much going on. It wasn't that way for Jesus. Jesus could handle any disease. Anyone who came to him with any disease, any problem, any difficulty, Jesus was that one-stop shopping when it came to these things. And I think that's awesome. Jesus could handle any disease he came into contact with. And the lesson for us is just as the Lord Jesus can handle any disease, the Lord can handle any situation that you might bring to him. It's never Jesus and. You know, well, there's something going on, and I don't think Jesus can handle this one. This is that one chink in his armor. It's not true. We come to Jesus, and we need to remember that Jesus is the one we come to. The whole crowd, they might have been bugging Jesus, you know. Maybe that's just me talking. But they're all there, but Jesus was the one they should have come to. He's the one that they needed. Continuing on in verse 34, says, and he cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. So we've already seen this, just like he did in the synagogue. The Lord Jesus casts out demons without allowing them to tell others who he is. He didn't want the demons advertising for him. And now before we leave this section on ministering to the masses, though, I want us to think about all that the Lord Jesus did on that Sabbath nearly 2,000 years ago. He taught with authority in the synagogue. He cast out and silenced a demon, and he healed a serious fever. And it seems likely that the Lord was physically tired at this point. Remember that the Lord Jesus wasn't God pretending to be a man. He was God who became a man. And he got hungry, and he got tired, and he got worn out. He was susceptible to grief and all these different things. So as he, you know, did all these things in the synagogue, I would think that as a man, he was tired. And, you know, he came home, you know, and he's hanging out. And then what happens? They start hearing as the sun sets, all this stirring in the front yard, all these different people showing up. And so when night fell, everyone in town who was ill or demon-possessed showed up at Peter's door looking for healing and deliverance. And the Lord then chose to minister to all those who had come to him for help. This is very humbling to me. Whenever I just feel tired and worn out, I don't want to see people. Just go away. But yet Jesus here, he ministers to them. And there's a lesson here. We should follow the example of the Lord and be willing to minister to others even when we are tired or it is inconvenient. You know, when we've just come back from a retreat and we've had that mountaintop experience, it's easy to minister to people. It's easy to love people and hug people and pray with them and listen to their problems. But when we're tired, and when things are going poorly in our own lives, or when it just is inconvenient to seek to minister to someone, that's exactly when I believe Jesus shone. And we need to have kind of a change of attitude to really look for those divine appointments and even those divine interruptions. And something spoils our plan because God puts a person that we need to minister to or that he's called us to minister to, and to take a step back and say, what is God doing in this situation? How can I respond to what he wants me to do? To maintain perspective as believers, it's vital that we remind ourselves of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. And I'll read it for you. Paul wrote these words. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, the immediate context of what Paul was writing about is sexual immorality. He's saying believers shouldn't commit sexual immorality because your body doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. But the application is much broader. Those words are that you are not your own, you are bought at a price, apply to every single believer. And so what happens is you and I get grumpy and frustrated and don't want to do what God asks us to do because we forget that we're not our own. We forget that we've been bought at a price. We say, well, this is my time, and this is my plan, and this is my whatever, and it's just not true. We belong to God, and therefore, we should submit to what he wants us to do, even if it isn't go along with how we would like things to go. Let's move on to our third section, that's prayerful purpose, in verses 35-39. It says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. This is a humbling passage. I find this verse to be very humbling. After a long day of serving, personally, I generally believe that I deserve to sleep in for a bit. All right, I've done all of this, then I should be able to rest. But here we see the Lord Jesus, after that incredibly busy Saturday that we just talked about, he gets up very early on Sunday to go and pray. So why does he get up such a long, you know, after having such a long day the day before, why does he get up? It says, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So we see that Jesus got up early so that he could spend some time with his Father in prayer. Now, I love the historical context that one biblical commentator gives. He writes this, quote, the crowdedness of Capernaum also leads to another problem. It would be nearly impossible to find a place to be alone in such ancient towns, with their narrow streets and sometimes 10 to 20 people living in the common one-room houses. Most town blocks consisted of four homes, all facing a common courtyard. Galilee was also heavily populated, and villages were commonly close together. But one could find a place alone in the hills outside one's village if one arose early enough. People got up for work as soon as the sun rose, so Jesus has to get up well before dawn to go out and find a solitary place for prayer. So basically, he's living at somebody else's house. Everybody's kind of packed in. There's not the living space that we think about in, you know, modern homes. And so the city would have been just packed. So Jesus has to just get out of town. He has to get out of town to actually have some time alone with the Father. And there is so much to bring out here, but I just want to focus on two practical applications from this verse. Number one is, the Lord Jesus valued time spent in prayer, so we should value time spent in prayer. It's just the truth. We think about it. If there was anyone in human history who it seems like didn't need to pray, it would be Jesus. I got this. I already know how things are in heaven. You know, I know how things should be. That's not how he did it, though. He came to be the perfect example, to live the life of how a man should live. And so he valued that time spent in prayer. And so we should value it. And the second is similar, but it's important that we find a solitary place to spend time in prayer. So we should value prayer, and then we need to find a solitary place to spend time in prayer. You know, so it's good, like we have on that first Wednesday where we get together and corporately worship and corporately pray. I think that's good. But we need to have our alone time. You see, you think about your relationship with the Lord like a relationship with your spouse. You must spend time together. And it's good to spend time together when you're there, you know, going out to eat or spend time, you know, as a family together. That's all good. But you also need to spend time with your spouse with no one else around. Usually, for Brandon and me, it's when I get home from work. And then, you know, we sit and talk for, you know, 15, 30 minutes, depending on how the day went. Just, and then kids come in. Nope, I'm talking to your mom right now. You know, and they may say, well, how rude. But that's okay, because it's important that we keep that relationship going by spending some time together. And so it is with the Father. We need to have those times we spend with the Father corporately, but we need to have those times that we spend the Father by ourselves. Let's move on to verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. All right. So we've had all the humbling. Now we got a guy that I can relate to. Peter. All right, this is my kind of guy. So this is the first time, though, in Mark's gospel that we see Simon Peter in a leadership role. He's beginning to take that leadership role of kind of Simon Peter, and the guys are going out and they're, we're going to go look for Jesus. Jesus is missing. And so they got to go find Jesus. The group that came looking for the Lord Jesus was most likely Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They're always hanging out together. So Simon Peter and Andrew probably woke up. You know, people are starting to buzz and like, where's that Jesus guy? We need to talk to him. And they're like, I don't know. He was on the couch last night and he must have gotten up early. Hey, they go grab James and John and they track Jesus down as he prays in a solitary place. This is a reminder. Expect interruptions during your prayer time. Just expect it. When you seek to have a solitary time with the Lord, expect to be interrupted. Pastor Chuck Smith, who was the kind of the father of the Calvary Chapel movement, I love what he said one time. He said that he liked to pray kneeling by the side of his bed. And he said, the carpet by my bed must be connected to the telephone. Because whenever he would kneel down to pray, the phone would ring. And so that was in the days before cell phones, and so he'd have to get up and go answer it and all this kind of stuff. But that's how it is. When you just dedicate time to reading the Word or praying to the Lord, then you're going to be interrupted. That's just part of the deal. Verse 37, and when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And I could imagine, and I don't think I'm reading too much into it, reading what the different commentators said, reading the context, knowing about Peter from the Gospels, he probably was like, yeah, everyone's looking for you. Kind of puffed up. He's excited because Jesus has taken off. The ministry is getting going. People are excited. There's energy for it. Apparently, Capernaum was buzzing with the events of the previous day. And it seems likely that Peter and his crew were very excited about the rise in Jesus' popularity. Most commentators believe that Peter, what he's doing here, is urging Jesus to come back to town and meet with the adoring crowd. Because remember, the disciples are looking for a conquering king. They're not looking for a suffering savior. They're looking for a guy who's going to be the Messiah and overthrow Rome and do all these great things. And so like, man, we're getting some popular support. I don't know if they had the, you know, Jesus for Messiah buttons out yet or what, but they're pumped up. And I imagine that Peter is saying, let's not keep your public waiting, Jesus. Come on, let's go. But we see in the next verse that Jesus had a very different idea. Verse 38, but he said to them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Instead of going back into Capernaum and enjoying the swell of popular support, the Lord Jesus informs his disciples that he's moving on. It's wild. Jesus makes it clear that he has been called to move on and preach the gospel in other towns of Galilee. And I must admit that from just my human perspective, at first glance, this seems very counterintuitive. Why leave an area that is excited about you being there to just go to other towns that may reject you? Why not stick with what you got? You know, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush type of thing. But ultimately, I believe the reason why Jesus left is quite simple. God the Father told Jesus to go to other towns. You see, I don't think it's any mistake that the Lord Jesus had just spent time with the Father in prayer before Peter gets there, so he'd already received instruction on what to do next. And I wholeheartedly believe that God the Father had instructed the Lord Jesus to go and share the gospel with other towns around Capernaum. And I believe that this highlights the importance of spending time in prayer and in God's Word. You see, as we spend time in the Word and in prayer, the Father will give us direction that is often contrary to how we would do things. I don't know if you guys have this ability, but I do. I have this ability to want something and then rationalize it. When it comes to getting what I want, I can be a tremendous lawyer. I can argue the case, and in fact, I can work it so well that I begin to think that my thoughts are actually what God wants. And you know, I think that's what it is. And then I know that I'm in the wrong if I'm afraid to ask other Christians what they think. that's a good indicator that I'm just rationalizing and making something up. But I believe this is a serious problem. Because all too often I hear of believers saying that God is leading them to do this or God is leading them to do that. And in reality, they're just doing what they want to do and saying God told them to do it. And we can all do it. We can put the Word of God aside and kind of not really pray about a situation and just convince ourselves that this is what God wants. And anyone who can come along, a solid believer, and say, that doesn't jive with what Scripture says. That's not the right thing. And so I love this because if I were just to come to this situation and I didn't know how Jesus responded to it and I wasn't praying about it and I just saw these crowds gathered and they were excited, I would say, well, that's where you have to go. But because Jesus spent time with the Father in prayer, he knew that that wasn't the direction to go. So instead of doing things our way, we should spend time in the Word and in prayer seeking to hear what the Father is saying and then carry it out. Because often what the Word says and what God says through his Word is quite different for how we would naturally respond to a situation. This was the example left for us by the Lord Jesus, his example of hearing from the Father and then doing it. I love what Jesus said in John 8:29. He says, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." I always do those things that please him. For me, it's more like, I remember that afternoon when I did those things that pleased him. It's amazing Jesus is able to say that. Why? Because he wasn't looking to do his will, but the will of the Father. And he responded to that. Now, let's move on to verse 39 of Mark 1. "And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons." So the Lord Jesus leaves the crowds behind in Capernaum, moves on to the other towns in the area of Galilee, preaching the gospel and casting out demons, kind of doing his thing. Jesus was not swayed by what others said he should do, and because he had prayerful purpose, that was the good fruit of the time spent with his Father. This good fruit of staying on message. That's awesome. It's awesome that when you have that relationship with the Lord and you know what he wants you to do and you are laser focused on that, then no matter what voices may say to you and do this or do that or don't you think, you know what he's called you to do. And there's great peace and security in that. And that's what the Lord had. Let's move on to our final section, loving a leper. And we'll move through this quickly. Verse 40, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Imagine this scene. A man with an incurable disease that isolated him from the rest of society kneels before Jesus and begs for healing. So there's this situation in this leprosy where you would have to isolate yourselves from everyone else. And when people walk down the street, you would have to say, "unclean, unclean," so they would know to avoid you. And so this is the situation that this man's in. We don't know if he's married or what happened or when he had this disease, but ultimately is he realizes that Jesus is a person who can heal him, and so he runs up, throws himself down at Jesus' feet, and begs him. Notice the faith that this leper has. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He says, you know, if it's your will, basically, you can do this. The leper has full confidence that Jesus can heal him if Jesus wants to. And there's a question for us is, do we have that kind of confidence in Jesus' ability? Do we have that confidence that, man, if Jesus is willing, he can do it? Whether it's a healing or a deliverance or whatever it is, if it's his will, he can do it. I think probably we would say yes. But also, do we humbly acknowledge that Jesus must be willing, or do we just want him to do what we want him to do? When I often share with people, and it surprises them that don't know me, those who know me, it doesn't surprise them. But I say that, you know, Jesus and I disagree on a daily basis. Because I want Jesus to do this thing and to change this situation or to heal this person or whatever the case is, and he just doesn't do it. And I get frustrated because I'm not being like the leper. The leper says, if you're willing. Oftentimes I'm just like, this is a good thing, Jesus, just do it. But he has to be willing, and it's up to us to humbly acknowledge that Jesus is the boss and that we can bring things before him, and it's ultimately his choice on what he wants to do. Verse 41 that we see, then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. It's interesting. Technically, Jesus wasn't supposed to touch a leper. And yet Jesus, just as he had touched the hand of Peter's mother-in-law, what does he do? He's moved with compassion at this man who is in this condition. And so he doesn't just say, well, you have leprosy, you're healed. He makes that show. He illustrates or demonstrates his compassion by touching this man. He touches him and he says, I am willing, be cleansed. And the man was healed. I think that's awesome. I just love how Jesus does this, how he gives people just kind of really what they need. A leper would need that touch. And so Jesus does that. He displays his love by healing this man in this way. And then here's where it gets a little bit dicey in verses 43 and 44. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way. Show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, the Nelson Study Bible brings out three different reasons why Jesus may have given this command. Let me read them for you. Number one is, the report of Jesus' healing the man may have prejudiced the priest who needed to pronounce him clean. And I think I like that one. In other words, if a leper was healed by God, then they would have to go present themselves to the priest and say, check me out, make sure that I'm healed, and then proclaim me as healed. But if the priests, who were already not really happy with Jesus, knew that Jesus had done it, there would be this tendency to say, oh, well, you never had leprosy in the first place. There would be a tendency to deny that miracle. So Jesus didn't want that to happen. Secondly, Jesus did not want to be known primarily as a miracle worker, so he often commanded those who received his healing to remain quiet. Jesus didn't want to just go around and all he was healing people, because that would be missing the main point. If people were physically healed, they were still going to die later on. And if they were physically healed without receiving spiritual healing, then they would just live a little bit longer, but still eventually go to hell. So that wasn't what he wanted either. And thirdly, the man's testimony would possibly have hastened the confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders, bringing that, you know, as Jesus becomes more popular, then the powers that be would come against him. So those are some of the reasons why Jesus may have commanded him not to speak. And we move on to the final verse 45, and it's sad because this man, and I know he's excited and whatever the cause may be, but he blatantly disobeys what Jesus asked him to do. It says, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. You see, because wherever Jesus went now, it was like Black Friday. People are just swarming. They're just wanting something from him. They're not willing to actually listen. So he has to let things cool down for a little bit. The healed man disobeyed Jesus, and as a result, people began to swarm Jesus, seeking physical healing at the expense of their spiritual healing. They just wanted that thing from Jesus instead of the message that he brought. Jesus was no longer able to come into towns to preach because all people wanted from him was physical healing. It's funny. We can be like that too. That we just want something from Jesus, and that's our focus, and that's our prayer. And he's trying to tell us something. He's trying to communicate something to us, but that's all that we're focused on. And so we need to take a step back and say, I've been asking for this thing. Let me set it aside for just a second. And let me just think, what is God trying to communicate to me through this? What does he want to say to me? You know, to be like Samuel, hey, speak, Lord, for I'm listening. That kind of attitude. We're going to stop here for today, and we'll pick up in Mark chapter 2 next week. And as we close, I don't want to recap all my main points and all that we've gone through today. I want to simply ask ourselves one question, and it's simply this. Is it our desire to walk as he walked? Is it our desire to walk as he walked? If so, then we're on the right track. But if not, then things need to change.